Good morning, everyone. So good to see you. Saw most of you last week, my first Sunday back after sabbatical, but a few of you I'm seeing for the first time, so it's good to see. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Last week we started the book of Acts, and we are going to be here for a while. Not today, this morning for a while, but in this book for a while. But the cool thing is there's so much stuff packed in here, so many awesome just truths of God, who God is, and to see the action of the early church, and it's going to give us confidence as the body of Christ. And so, as an expository preaching church, we got to remember this is not about just like, oh, we're going to do this little quick sermon series. This book is amazing, okay? And in the midst of this entire book are going to be all these incredible little sermon series and stories and things to show us and point us to Jesus. So think about that as we settle into that. So we're just getting started. Last week, we did start the first two verses of the book of Acts. We only made it through those two verses, but we're going to be in bigger chunks as we go. But if you were gone for maybe you left for spring break or were not here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that first sermon and kind of get going. I did also share a little of what God showed me and laid on my heart over my sabbatical that you guys allowed me to take. And so if you want to hear some of that, you can go to our church YouTube page and find that message and hear the very beginning of this exciting new series in Acts. But let me give you just kind of a quick, brief overview of what we talked about last week. The book of Acts is unanimously thought to have been written by who? Luke, that's right. It is kind of like book two of Luke, or the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Do you remember what the original title of Acts is? Acts of the Apostles, yes. It is a historical look at the early church, the action of the early church. It's like the church on the move, the church in action, the action of the early apostles as they carried out the calling and ministry of Christ. Christ said, go and continue what I've begun here on earth, and sharing and spreading the good news of the gospel. And that is what is going to be encouraging to us as the body of Christ, as believers, and as East Point Church. And so I asked the question at the end of last week's sermon, East Point Church, are you ready? Are we ready? Are we ready? Because we can say yes, but that's going to require obedience, right? We can say, yes, we're ready, and that sounds easy right here amongst all of us, but as we move into the places in our workplaces and our schools and our families and our neighborhoods, are we really ready? It's kind of like going to camp for a teenager. If you've been to Falls Creek or if you've been to youth camp, it's exciting, right? And everyone's surrounded by Bible teaching and worship, and then we're like, yes, we're ready to go back and share the gospel. And when we get back home, things get real, right? Things get tough. The distractions, you know, come in, and we've got to be ready. So I ask the question as we begin this book, as we begin this series on seeing the action of the early church and seeing the move of the gospel to all parts of the world, we're still in that. We're still, the vision of the church is still the same. 2,000 something years later, Christ is still calling the church to go and make disciples. And so I ask the question, are we ready? But I also asked some more questions, some questions that have to take place in order for us to go and make disciples. And these are some of those questions. Are we ready to seek Christ? Not just go to church, but are we ready to seek Christ, to focus more on Jesus? Not to make our programs better, not to make them more hip, not to make them more relevant, but are we ready to have more Jesus? Are we ready to put Christ at the center of what we're doing? Are we ready to seek after Christ? Paul says to chase after Christ, to run the race. We have to seek Christ. Are we ready to seek Christ? Are we ready to focus on obedience? Are we ready to focus on prayer? Are we ready to focus on repentance? Are we tired of just sweeping our sins under the rug and kind of like not really dealing with them? Are we ready as a church to walk together and repent and to confess of our sins? Are we ready to have community, true community, not just walking down the halls like, how's it going? Great. Are we ready to go deeper as a community? Are we ready to know the knowledge and understand the knowledge of the gospel? You see, Jesus' disciples walked with him. He taught them. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them the good news of the gospel. And then he says, okay, now go. You know the gospel. Now go share it. Go proclaim Christ. Are we ready to go and make disciples? I just lost all my... The book of Acts is exciting. It's exciting. It should get us excited. And I pray that it gets us excited, and people are like, how was your sabbatical? What did you gain from your sabbatical? And this is it. We need more Jesus. That's it. There's no new vision for East. The vision's always been there. Go make disciples. Go proclaim Jesus to your neighbors. Go tell your friends at school about Christ. Go to the colleges. Go to your workplace. Tell about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Not put a wall around this building and hide. Jesus didn't tell us to do that, did he? He said, go. It's going to be hard. Go. Spread the good news because this world needs hope. I pray we get excited. I pray that the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that we get excited to carry out the Great Commission. So let's pray. Let's jump back into the first chapter of the book of Acts. God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for coming and sending your son Jesus to die on a cross to provide the way to salvation. Thank you for the grace, forgiveness. Thank you for providing hope. Thank you for taking us from our sin, for cleaning us up. And then as you told the disciples, you continue my work, carry out my work. Go and make disciples. Go and tell people about Jesus. Help us, Lord, to, as we read your word, as we dig into your truth, help us to be convicted, but also encouraged and feel the strength that you provide us through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to go and tell people about Jesus. Help us to stop making excuses of why we don't tell people about you and why we keep our mouths shut. Help us to find boldness as you speak to our hearts. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your truth. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, book of Acts chapter 1. I'm gonna reread verses 1 and 2 just as we kind of are beginning this. So verses 1 and 2 says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's talking about the Gospel of Luke there. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So again, just to remember, the author is Luke, and as he continues to write to Theophilus, reminding him of Christ's ministry on earth, as he taught his disciples, he's like, okay, you heard that. That was book one, and all that Jesus did and all that he taught his disciples in word and deed. Jesus taught them, but he also lived it out, and he equipped them in the message of Christ. And so now we move on to verse 3, as we're going to be in verses 3 through 8 this morning. And so Luke continues on, and he talks about the appearance of Christ. And I really want us to hear this, because this is so encouraging. This is so encouraging as I studied this, as I read this, and I know it's going to be encouraging to you. I love this verse. It's so important to us. So look at verse 3. Luke's talking about Jesus here. He says this, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now think about this. The apostles had been taught the message. They walked with Jesus. They knew the message. And then after Christ rose from the grave, he did something very important. He appeared to the apostles. But not just in this ghostly type figures, you know, floating around because he's God. No, what does it say? He appeared to them what? Alive. Alive. That's big. That's huge right there. After his suffering, he appeared by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. Think about that for a minute. How were the apostles feeling after Christ was crucified? They were anxious. They were nervous. They were lost in the sense of, what do we do now? Christ has been crucified. But then Christ came to them alive. The tomb was the stone was rolled away from the tomb. It was empty. He could have gone back up to heaven. He could have done anything he wanted. But he chose to come back and appear to them alive. What do you think that did for those disciples. It gave them confidence. Like, our God really did rise from the grave, and it is real. It is truth, and I'm seeing him alive. This gave them confidence in what he was getting ready to call them to do. Christ rose from the grave. Do you believe that? Okay, so you believe it? Okay. He appeared alive with many proofs. This means what? Many people saw him, not just the 12, but many people. Let me remind you of 1 Corinthians 15:6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. He was talking about back then, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Why did he do this? It was proof. He was saying, I am alive. The stone is rolled away, but I am not dead. I am alive, and I am appearing to my followers. He appeared to 500 people. He gave them proof. This gave his followers confidence. They saw with their own eyes that Christ rose from the dead. Believers, right here, right now, this gives us confidence. I always think about the apostle. I always think about, like, Peter, who was martyred. I think about the other disciples who were killed over their faith. Why would they have done that if they didn't believe that Jesus was real and that he rose from the grave? I wouldn't have. It's like, oh, no, that guy that we walked, he's gone. I don't know. His bones are there. No, he came back. And then they carried out the mission and they died for their faith. Why would they have died for their faith if they did not believe that Jesus had rose from the grave, that Jesus was who he said he was? Believers, this gives us confidence. Why does this give us confidence? It gives us confidence to open our mouths because Christ is alive. Do you believe Christ is alive? Yeah, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. He's alive. He's the King of Kings, and we're to proclaim him. We have confidence to open our mouths and proclaim the risen Christ, to proclaim Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus, okay? That is true. I was watching some shows with my daughters, and I know we get really angry at, you know, blasphemy, and we get angry. I mean the Ten Commandments, do not take the Lord's name in vain, and we get upset at that. But you know what? I also think I think it's kind of cool not to take the name of the Lord in vain. But here's the deal: what name are they choosing to say in vain? They're choosing Jesus. People say Jesus Christ in vain all the time. Why is it? Because there's power in the name of them. They're not choosing the name Muhammad. They're not choosing the name of Joseph Smith. They're not choosing, you know, Buddha. They're not saying, oh, my Buddha. They're not saying these things. When they're like, well, we got to be mean, we got to say something rude in this movie, who are they picking? Jesus Christ. That is proof, guys. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, and people are upset when they hear the name of Jesus. Some people are drawn to Jesus because Christ is calling them. Some people are like, yes, that is the name of the Lord. But some people get so upset. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. This should give us confidence to open our mouths, to proclaim Christ, the hope of this world, to proclaim the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Isn't it awesome that the Lord did this for the apostles, that he appeared to them alive? Isn't that awesome that he said, I'm going to go back and prove that I'm alive? Let's pray right now and thank him for his appearance after the resurrection, and remember what he did for us to give us confidence to open our mouths and proclaim the good news. Jimmy, would you just, right where you are, just thank God for what he did and pray that we could have confidence. Amen. He gave them confidence, appeared to them alive. Look at what else he did and what he promised them. Verses 4 and 5. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, so he was presenting himself alive to them, and now in verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So try to imagine how awesome it was to have this conversation with Jesus. They'd watched him be crucified. They saw him be put in the grave and the stone, you know, put in front of the grave. And now he was appearing to them alive. Think about the emotional roller coaster that they'd been on, the heartache of seeing Jesus crucified, then the wonder and the awe that the stone had been rolled away. Christ was not in the tomb, and now they're seeing him in the flesh. He had been dead and buried, and now he was commanding them to carry out the mission, his ministry, and he was promising them a helper. That's awesome. He was promising the helper that he had taught them about, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure they were asking the question, okay, what is this baptism with the Holy Spirit? They were probably confused by what that was going to look like. Was it, I mean, think about what they had seen. Was it going to be in a river somewhere? Was it something they were going to, you know, be dunked, or was, you know, whatever? Would they be given some type of superpower? What were they supposed to do with the Holy Spirit? They were not supposed to leave. How long were they supposed to stay there? They had heard Jesus teach of the Holy Spirit during his ministry. When they were walking with him, he taught them. He's like, there is a helper coming. John 15:26 says, when Jesus was teaching them, he said, "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The apostles even had experienced the Spirit to a small degree when Jesus sent them out to preach, because he told them in Luke 12:12, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So they had kind of experienced a little bit of that. He had taught them about the Holy Spirit, but now he was promising them, I'm getting ready to leave. He's gonna, but I need you to carry out. I need you to take the gospel. I need you to spread the name of Jesus, spread my name, and I'm going to send you a helper. What is difficult to understand, the book of Acts actually talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, so we're going to talk about that as we go, but I know it's difficult to understand sometimes that the Holy Spirit is God. It is part of the Trinity, the three in one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It is difficult for our human brains to wrap our minds around this, right? So we have faith. I remember when my oldest son was a little boy, I remember walking by his room. It was late, and he never slept. He would lay awake and do things. But I remember walking by his room, and I heard, "Hey, Dad!" Like, yeah. And I peeked in there and went over to his bed. I said, "What's up?" He said, "This Trinity thing's." I said, "Yeah, it's been blowing my mind my whole life. It's hard. But here's what I got from that. It was cool that as a young child he was having a childlike faith. He wasn't saying, "Well, this is too hard to understand, so I don't believe it." He was saying, "Well, God says it's true, so I believe it, but wow, it's pretty hard to understand." And I think a lot of us are probably in that as believers. These apostles, they were in this unusual transition in the early church, and they were told to wait for the enabling of the Spirit. But we need to understand something. We might look at that and go, "So why were they waiting?" This is the way God was doing it as he began the early church. But today, in the present age, and as the church began, believers, we receive the Holy Spirit right at conversion. Okay, he does not tell us that we have to go wait. He was telling them at that moment. But we see that even as the early church started, believers receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. At that moment, every believer is immediately placed in the body of Christ. How do we know this? Because God's word tells us. Let me share a couple of verses. These are verses you write down in your notes, and you go back and you read them. And you're like, "Oh, this is okay." You kind of let them sink in. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks," that means everybody, "slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit. When you follow Jesus Christ and you put your trust in him, when he calls to you and he saves you, not by your own works, but all because of him, guess what? You are part of the body of Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9-10 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So if you're not a believer in Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you are a follower of Christ and you've been saved by his grace, guess what? You have the Spirit. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." Amen? Amen. That's good news. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the what? The Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. It's a gift from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This Holy Spirit coming in us, being in us because of Christ in us, this is a divine activity. And if you are a believer in Christ, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Helper. Does this give us confidence? It should. Does it give us confidence to look back and think, oh my goodness, he called the disciples and all of his followers to go and make disciples, but he appeared to them alive. It's like, I'm real. And I rose from the grave. I am Jesus, and I am real. You can have confidence in me. And then he also said, but hey, guess what? I'm going to send you a helper. And he sent that to all of us who are followers of Christ. It is this gift of the Holy Spirit is not something that we have to try and achieve. It is not something that we offer a class on Sunday nights, and if you pass the class, then you get the Holy Spirit. No, that's not how it works. It is a gift. It is given. It comes to believers, just like salvation through grace, not by our own effort. God gives us the gift and the helper of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these powerful verses from Titus. The book of Titus, not Titus Sweet, okay? Just so you know that. This is the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? It kind of, the conviction should be, why do we walk around scared? Why do we walk around with anxiety? Why do we walk around fearful of opening our mouths and telling people about Jesus Christ? That should be the conviction, because we have the Helper. We have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, not only is it convicting, but it also should give us encouragement. We should be like, yeah. We should be like jumping up and down. I would love to see that. That'd be super cool if we were all jumping up and down. It'd be kind of weird. But it'd be, you know, like in our minds, we're like, yes, I have confidence to go to my workplace and talk to that coworker. I have confidence that this person that keeps coming into my path, like obviously I can talk to them about Jesus, to my neighbor who continues to walk by on their daily walks with their dog or whatever. I can talk to them. I can talk to that person at school, no matter what school you go to, about Jesus, because I have the confidence of the Helper. I have the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. Aren't you thankful for salvation in Christ? Aren't you thankful to be in Christ? To have the gift of the Holy Spirit to help guide and direct us, to give us the power to be obedient. That's the cool thing too, is we have all these to-do lists, like I just wanna make sure I can check off the obedience list. Well, you know what? You don't have to try to do that on your own. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables you to obey God's command. Isn't that cool? Like, I can't do it, it's too hard. No, stop saying that. You have the Holy Spirit. God gave you a way and a helper to obey. So we got to stop using those excuses. We got to stop saying things like, well, that's just the way God made me. He made me to have this sin and do it all the time. No. No. You were born into sin, and then God saved you of that sin. And then, yes, you still battle your flesh every day, and you still fall. But Christ gave you the Holy Spirit to enable you and gift you and equip you to help you obey him. That's good news. That's good news. Not only does he give you the power to be obedient to God's ways, the Holy Spirit gives us power to minister to others. He gives us the strength to minister to others, the power needed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. He gives us what we need to share Jesus with our mouths. Christian, believer, you can have confidence in sharing the gospel. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about what Christ is doing here. In the beginning of this book, two with the disciples. Think about what Christ was doing with the disciples. He appeared to them alive. This gave them confidence. And then he promised them a helper that they would receive power to do the ministry that he's called them to do. Believer, we have this too. We look back and we see that Christ appeared alive. We can trust that. And we too have the power of the Holy Spirit. Josh, would you pray and thank God for the Holy Spirit? The helper to give us strength and confidence. Josh Sweet. Amen. So we've seen how he appeared to them alive, and then we see the promise of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And now Jesus is still talking to them, and we see this mystery. And I just entitled this, The Mystery. Look at verses 6 and 7. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Here's the mystery. As he spoke to his apostles, they had this idea, and they had had it from the beginning, of the timing of what they were just like what they expected God to do, and they continued to naturally assume that Christ was going to fulfill the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And they thought, well, maybe this is the moment. Okay, it didn't happen yet, so maybe this is, and this was their hope. But Jesus again quickly reminds them that God's ways are above theirs. Okay, we need to kind of clue into that, okay? We think we're pretty smart, don't we? Do you think you're smart? No one's going to admit to that right now. We need to probably daily remind ourselves, you know, God's ways are bigger than ours. We need to remember he's the one in control. He's the one guiding history. And we got all our opinions and we got all our thoughts and all this, but we need to, the apostles continually struggled with that too. It's like, all right, God, is it time? Remember, you're not God, I'm God. God's ways are above your ways. We can also grow from that. We need to trust that God's timing is perfect and we must trust him. That's hard to do sometimes. But we've got to daily kind of say, all right, Lord, you're in control. I'm going to trust you. And so Jesus, they're asking, is it happening? Are you going to restore the kingdom? He says this, it's not for you to know times or seasons. The Father has fixed by his own authority. What we do know is that we know that it is the kingdom that it will be established when the second coming, when Christ returns. This we do know. We can trust that. It's going to happen. But the time of that second coming is a mystery to us. Mark 13, 32 through 34 says this, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so here's our calling. So be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So the apostles had to trust that. And so we too, 2,000 plus years later, guess what? We're still trusting that. We don't know when it's happening, but we are to be on guard. We are to continue fulfilling the calling of going and telling people about Jesus. We must be awake. Wake up, sleeper, right? We get so sleepy and distracted. We must be on guard. We have a mission while we wait. And this is the exciting part. The disciples are like, okay, so it's not happening yet? Nope, you don't know. You don't need to know that. You just need to focus on your calling. Go and make disciples. This is your mission. And guess what? East Point, this is still our mission. It's still happening. It is still our mission. We are to be on guard, we are to be awake, and we are to be fulfilling the Great Commission. So what do we do while we wait? Well, as we wait, we close the doors, right? We lock them. We have people build a big wall, right? And then we're all going to meet in the fellowship hall, and we're going to decode the Bible. We're going to look for codes, and we're going to come up with a date when Jesus is coming back. Is that what we're going to be doing? Is that what we're supposed to be doing right now? No. No. Have people done that? Yeah. Yes, and they've all been wrong. They spent a lifetime decoding things and thinking that they had the date, and it's all wrong. And then when they get done with that date, you're like, well, I was off by a little bit, so I'm going to go back to work. One of the most famous guys that did that, he like repented of it before he died. He's like, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been spending my time doing that because I was wrong. That was wrong. No, Jesus said, while you wait, go and fulfill the mission, which is the Great Commission. Look at the mission. Guess what? Guess what? He gave us the mission. Verse 8. You're like, well, what's the mission? Well, guess what? He told us right here. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What do we do while we wait? Not try to decode the Bible. not try to hide ourselves and protect ourselves from the bad things of the world, not lock ourselves or go up onto a mountain and wait. No, we're to go. Walk out those doors, go into our neighborhoods, go into our workplaces, go into our schools, go into our families, go into the marketplaces, and what are we to do? Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the name of Jesus. And guess what? We're not doing that by ourselves. We have Jesus. We have the helper. We have the authority of Christ. He's with us. We have the confidence. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Many of us know this verse, but many of us, and I will step on some toes here, okay? All right? I'm going to step on them. I'm going to step on my own. Ow. Many of us look at this verse and we go, that's for the missionaries, right? The professional mission. That's for Meg and Ryan. Meg and Ryan, thank you for fulfilling verse 8. But that's not for me. That's for the, I mean, for me, it was like, that's for the missionary shirt people. That was when I was growing up. They all wore the same shirt. They all came back. This was, we didn't have the internet. We didn't, it was like, oh, this is great. We get a slideshow and they're all wearing the same shirt from all different countries. I never understood that. Anyway, it's like, oh, that verse, that's for them. No, this is for all believers. All believers, we are to go. All believers, many of us know this verse. This is our mission. Jesus laid this out in the most clear terms. This is the mission of the New Testament church. The mission, he did not give us this like, okay, you are to have the largest building in the town. He didn't say that. It wasn't, you're supposed to rebuild the ark in the children's, you know, department so it looks cool and have a big slide. I mean, okay, whatever. But see how we get so distracted with business and stuff and what church is cooler or has the best music. I mean, see how distracted we get. This is the mission of the church. Go and proclaim Jesus to your city, to your state, to your nation, and to all the world. Don't sit around trying to figure out when I'm coming back again. But focus on the work of the mission. I just think many in the church, we forget this command, this mission. You know, and some of us get distracted by just like, well, we're just going to go study the deep theology. And that's okay. We need to know doctrine. We need to study the Bible. We study the Bible on Sunday mornings. We study the Bible when we come in here. We need to know that. But some of us get so wrapped up in that that we never leave and tell people about Jesus. Some of us get so wrapped up in the book of Revelation, we just spend our lifetime trying like, I'm going to figure this out. And we forget to tell people about Jesus. Some of us just get lazy. It's like, well, we hired the people to go fulfill verse 8. Good, I don't have to. Some of us are not fulfilling verse 8 because guess what? We're so distracted with ourselves. We're so about ourselves. It is really hard to care about a lost soul when all you care about is you. And America tells us to care about ourselves all the time. And so we get really distracted with ourselves. If we could get rid of self, deny ourselves, take up the cross, follow Christ, guess what? We would have different eyes to see the hurt, different eyes to see those that are hurting and lost, different eyes to see people that are just longing to hear the good news of the go and make disciples everywhere. You are my witnesses. If you are a believer, you are Christ's witness. Your life is a witness. Your speech is a witness. You are his witness. We are to be ready. 1 Peter 3:15. Love this verse. Write this verse down. Memorize it. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready to tell them what gives you hope. And then guess what? He tacks this on. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I love that. We don't yell at them. We don't bonk them in the head with a big, heavy KJV, you know, like get to know Jesus. We don't tell them how great we are and all the religious things that we do. It's just tell people what gives you hope and do it with gentleness and respect. Tell them about Jesus. The way we live our lives is a reflection of Christ in us because we are his witness. You are to be my witness. All right, are you ready? Tough questions? It's been a long time since you've had tough questions with Pastor Chris. First question, Christian, How effective is your witness? Only you can answer that. Don't ask your neighbor like, how effective is my, no. How effective is your witness? How effective really? Do people know you're a believer? Not just because you wear the East Point shirt. Do they know by your life that you are a believer? How is your witness? Does your life reflect Christ in word and deed? You can say you're a Christian, but then do your deeds back that up? Do people see the way you live and go, that is someone that is different. There's something different. They have hope. They're living the best, they're following Christ. All right, here's a tough one. Have you forgotten your mission of being a witness for Christ? Have you just kind of forgotten? Have you forgotten it, or have you passed it on and said, well, that verse isn't for me, that's just for the professional ministers and missionaries? Have you forgotten what your mission is for Christ? Or have you allowed the world to shape your mission? Maybe the world has changed your mission. You're allowing it to say, well, this is what's important, because you're not spending time in God's word. You're not being reminded of truth. You're not coming walk with other believers and study God's word together. You're not praying with each other. You're not intentionally spending time with Jesus. And it's maybe you're allowing the world to just feel and shape your mission. Some of you, though, might be sitting out there like, I don't speak very good, Chris. I'm scared. That's kind of like what Moses did too. And God used him. God used him. Some of us are just scared. Guess what? There's good news. And we just read all about it. The good news for you, for me, is that we don't have to be scared, because we have what? The Holy Spirit. We have the Helper. Yes, God's words are perfect. The Helper. I mean, what a great, I mean, hey, guess what? I'm going to send you some help. You need this help. I'm going to send you the Helper. I mean, what? That's a great understanding of the Holy Spirit. The good news is, the believers, we have the Helper to fulfill the mission that he has called us to. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will be his witness. And our mission is to go to all of the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. This mission started in Jerusalem. We saw it. We saw the history. And then guess what? It has spread beyond to all Judea. It spread to Samaria, and it has spread and is continuing to spread to the end of the earth. And it continues to spread for these thousands of years later. It continues to go. And we're going to see this mission spread as we look at the book of Acts. It's going to give us so much excitement and encouragement. I think it's interesting that it has been more than 2,000 years since Jesus stood with his feet on the earth and audibly talked to his disciples. It's been more than 2,000 years since he did that. One author that I was reading said, perhaps that silence, not that God doesn't speak, but from the time he audibly spoke with his mouth alive on this earth, perhaps that silence is intended to prevent anything from obscuring his last words, which were to go and make. So no one would get confused with their mission. So that mission would continue to reverberate in our ears, to go and make disciples. I hope and I pray that in the case with East Point Church, we will not forget what the true mission of the church is. Proclaim the name. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin and salvation of sin. But then you've also given us the helper and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you've also given us a very clear mission. Go to all the world. Not just part of the world, but all the world. And this is for all of us as believers. God, I pray that your word this morning, that is like always, that it kind of comes in two parts. There is the conviction. It allows us to look in the mirror of the word and see ourselves and see who you are. We see our where we've come up short and where we failed. But then at the same time, we're seeing and being reminded that you love us, that in Christ we are forgiven, and that in Christ we have a helper that you've sent us so that we can obey. And so we can say, Lord, I'm sorry. But then we can also say, God, give me that strength. Give me the help to obey you. Give me the help the strength to fulfill the commission and the mission that you've given me. Help me not be afraid. Help me to spend time with you and to live out in word and deed, but then help me to open my mouth and share the hope of the world. God, I pray for our church. I pray that we would just get so excited about what that looks like, that we will see lost people saved. We will see opportunities in our own lives as we intentionally pray for those opportunities to tell others about Jesus. We will see our lives changed as we get serious about our walk with you and chasing after you and seeking you, but also fulfilling the mission. God, as we continue to worship, we just pray that you continue to speak to our hearts, convict, encourage, just move with them. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.